my first appointment back in the North Texas Conference back in the early 90s was the Celeste, Kingston, and White Rock Charge. That's three churches. The First Methodist Church in Celeste, Texas, the church in Kingston, and the White Rock, old White Rock Church, all out in Hunt County. Three small little country churches filled with wonderful church members, great people, good cooks, people who had who were in touch with the earth, some farmers, some ranchers, a banker or two, you know, just good, solid folk. Across the street from the parsonage was a sweet little old lady who had a telephone that was connected to the whole town's grapevine. And she used to sit out there on her porch in a chair with the telephone in one hand and the binoculars in the other, watching the parsonage. I learned quickly when I got back to North Texas what it meant to live in the parsonage fishbowl. Before then, all my parsonages had been somewhat away from other people. I had some privacy. Now I had none. Her next door neighbor was a night owl, and she herself was a morning person, and she used to tell all the members of the church the pastor didn't get up until 10 o'clock in the morning on Saturday morning, and it was a great scandal to the community. Her next door neighbor, who was a night owl, said, "Yes, but you didn't see what time he got in Friday night." I lived in a fishbowl, but I had it easy. You see, the living room had this really big bay window, and there were no curtains in it when Mike Miller was the pastor there. And I've asked Mike, and Mike said, "You can tell this story." In fact, he said, "You can tell this story," and I told it at the clergy retreat this last week when they were telling jokes. Anyway, she was sitting out on her front porch while Mike was the pastor. And you got to understand, Mike is about maybe my height and my size. And this church, the office was in the parsonage on one end of the house, and the master bedroom was on the other end of the house. And the office phone only rang in the office. It didn't ring back in the master bedroom. And Mike came out of the shower one morning and was drying off, and he heard the phone in the office ringing. So he goes running up the hall, through the living room, into the office to answer the phone, stark naked. Well, unfortunately, sweet little old lady was sitting out on her front porch with her binoculars watching. So while he's on the phone in the office, talking to whoever it was that called early in the morning, she is on the phone to his wife back in the master bedroom telling, "Tell Mike to put some clothes on. I just saw his backside." And Mike's wife says, "What were you doing looking in through our window that you would see his backside?" Now, frankly, I'd rather see God's backside than Mike Miller's backside any day of the week. Amen. Thank you. This is a fantastic passage. Now, you may say, "What does that story have to do with the passage?" I'm getting there. This is a fantastic passage from Exodus. I want to start at the beginning of the passage. So let that story sort of sit in your head. Don't visualize it, just remember it. This exchange between Moses and God has bugged me to no end. It's partly because it so much reminds me of some of the exchanges I've had with God. Exchanges where I'm running off at the mouth, essentially not listening to what God is saying. Let's take a look at it. God says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses' response is, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here." Now, Moses, weren't you listening to what God just said? "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And the very first thing that comes out of Moses' mouth after hearing that is, "If your presence won't go with us, don't carry us away from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth." The people will know that you have gone with us, and we will be distinct. We will be clearly unlike everybody else in the planet because you, the Creator, has gone with us. You are with us. Didn't he hear what God just said? I will go with you, and I will give you rest. But Moses didn't hear it. Moses was too much doubting, too much in his own head, too much concerned with what was before him to listen to what God has to say. And frankly, we're the same way. We're frequently running off at the mouth, interested in our own concerns, in our own interests, in our own problems, in our own world, too interested in what we're doing to listen to what God has to say to us. And sometimes God will actually say to us what we want to hear, and we will not hear it or won't believe it. That's what we have here. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. That's a promise, my friends. Moses didn't hear it. The Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you have asked. He's having to tell him again. Moses is being told again by God. I will do the very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, show me your glory, I pray. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you the name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy to whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live. Finally, Moses starts to hear, yes, I will go with you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will go with you. I will pass my glory, my goodness before you. But you cannot see my face, for if you see it, you will die. You cannot be confronted face to face with my majesty, because if you do, you will be wiped out. I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. Now, you're looking in your Bibles and you see it says the Lord, and Lord is in all capital letters. That means in Hebrew the text says Yahweh, God's personal name. And that personal name is translated elsewhere in Exodus as I am. But it also has, and in conjunction with that, has the meaning of I will be, or I am that I am, or I cannot not be. I am, and there's no way to doubt that I am. And you will know me. And part of the essence of my name is that I am. I exist. I will declare my name before you, and my glory will pass before you. But you cannot see me face to face, because no one can see me face to face and live. The Lord continued, see, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Fanny Crosby wrote a wonderful hymn. Words go something like this. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life with the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. Fanny Crosby is quoting from this passage in Exodus. She's quoting from what God says to Moses. I'll place you on a rock and I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And when my glory goes by, and when you would otherwise be totally wiped out, totally destroyed, totally boiled away to nothing, I'll place out my hand and cover you and protect you from the majesty of my glory, and hideth you and cover you and protect you. And then when I'm by, when my glory has passed by, though still in view, I'll take away my hand and you will see my back. What does it mean to see God's back? What does it mean to see the back of God? To face God, to face God's front, is to face the one who created everything, to face unshielded the one whose glory and majesty is more amazing than the brightest sunlight you've ever seen, more amazing and more powerful than an exploding atomic bomb, more amazing, more powerful than a star-going supernova. And unless you are perfect, unless you have absolutely no sin in you, unless you have absolutely no division or violation from you and God, unless you have perfection, total and complete perfection, and are living totally and completely in the will of God, you cannot survive the glowing, glorious majesty of God's face, of God's front. You can't stand the conviction of His Word. You cannot stand in the sight of His eyes, which sees all and knows all, everything you have done, even the sins you have hidden from yourself, God sees. Even the word that you try to avoid, you cannot avoid when God speaks them directly to you. You cannot survive in the glorious, immediate majesty of God's gaze. You just can't. We Christians frequently get so cozy up to God. Stand up. We get so cozy up to God. Oh God, He and me, we be pals. We be pals. No. If we were to come into the unshielded, unprotected, uncovered presence of God the Father without something, some shadow to stand in, without God's hand to cover us, and were to come into direct personal contact with the gaze of God, we would be vaporized. Because we are literally riddled with sin. We would be destroyed totally and completely. So we cannot face God's face and live. Not in our own strength, not in our own righteousness, which is as filthy rags, not in our own ability, in our own understanding, in our own experience. We cannot face God face to face and live. But the imagery here says we can see and experience His back. What is God's back? I want to make a proposition to you. God's back is the Holy Word of God written in Scripture. God's back are our prayers together, our worship together. God's back is Holy Communion, partaking of the sacrament, the Word of God and the sacraments. God's back is experiencing the presence of God that we came to know in Jesus Christ our Savior, where God literally moved in to a tent of human flesh, taking upon our likeness, taking upon Himself the humanity that we have and share. He takes upon Himself humanity, humanness, flesh and blood, and that divine, glorious majesty that would have wiped Moses from the face of the earth had God allowed him to see it. That glorious majesty became veiled, became hidden inside flesh. There's a wonderful Christmas hymn written by Charles Wesley. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. In Jesus we have veiled in flesh to protect us, so that we can interact with God, so that we can know God and experience God's presence and experience God's love and see the love of the Father. We have veiled in flesh inside Jesus God. Moses was protected by God's hand. He was hidden in a cleft of a rock, and God reached out His hand and shielded Moses as God went by. And then Moses could only glimpse God's back. The Word of God, the law of God, the revelation of God, the creation of God, the prayers that we pray to God, and eventually Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Are we ready to see God's backside? Have you seen the back of God? Have you experienced God's back in Scripture, in prayer, in communion, in the real presence of Jesus in your life? Have you ever experienced the real presence of God? There was a study done of people today, and they were asked, how many of you want to experience the presence of God? And over 90% of the United States population said they did. They wished to see and experience the real presence of God. The next question was, have you or do you think, have you ever or do you think you could ever experience the presence of God in church? And only 7% of those who said they wanted to experience the presence of God, only 7% said they expect to see and experience or have experienced God's presence in church. That's an indictment, my friends. You see, I'm convinced that what we as the church, and I don't mean this as specifically us, although if it applies to you, it applies to you, and if it applies to me, it applies to me. I'm convinced that the Church of Jesus Christ, undivided by denomination, the Church of Jesus Christ has majored in showing the world not the love and presence of God, but their own backsides. The world looks in, peeping into the church, and what does it see? It sees fighting and backbiting. I was complaining to Rob Lindley, who will be preaching here on the 23rd. You know, Rob's a Southern Baptist, and I was complaining to him that there's this new commercial out, this new United Methodist commercial out, and it has this trail of rocks in it, and the vignettes are always that someone's in a fight, or there's a problem, or there's a situation, and this person gets fed up, and they walk out from that situation, and there's this trail of rocks. And so they follow this trail of rocks as it winds its way up a path and up a hill and into this opening where all these other people are. And everybody's happy to see each other and welcoming each other. And then the voiceover and the word says, the people of the United Methodist Church. And I said, now, what in that talks about Jesus? What in that speaks about the majesty of God? What in that talks about, what about these commercials says anything about the United Methodist Church in general, or Jesus Christ in particular? And what are we doing wasting money on some message that could have had Zen Buddhism at the end of it? Oh, don't get me going or I'm going to get angry. I said this to Rob. And Rob says, well, you know, they're trying to say that the people of the United Methodist Church aren't closed-minded with blinders on, and there are lots of ways of being United Methodist. And I said, yes, I know, and that's half the problem. And he says, oh, Greg, don't worry about it. At least you're not Southern Baptist. I said, oh? And he said, yes. If we were to be honest and make a commercial, it would start with this sign that says God is love on it. And then it would back away, and what it would be two groups of protesters beating each other to death with these signs that say God is love on it. I love Rob. He has amazing honesty and clear insight. You may be known for being wishy-washy in the United Methodist Church, and I just want to grit my teeth every time I hear that. But at least you are known for loving people. The church, regardless of denomination, has, I am convinced, majored in showing our backsides to the world. Our fights, our disagreements, our warring, our backbiting. That's an interesting mental image word, by the way, backbiting. It means, literally, it comes from Middle English, and it was a term used to say when you turned your back on someone, they would attack you with their dog in your rear. Literally. We've majored in backbiting. We've majored in exposing ourselves to the world in our worst aspect. In our ugliest manifestation. In our weakest sense. We have divided ourselves. We fight amongst ourselves. We are known as churches that beat up on each other. Beat up on our fellow church members, on the people sitting in pews across from us, refusing to talk to people in pews across from us. We beat up on our pastors, and our pastors beat up on our churches. And it's not just the Methodist, and it's not just the Baptist, and it's not just the Presbyterians, and it's not just the Lutherans, and it's not just the Episcopalians, it's not just the Church of Christ, it's not just the Disciples of Christ, it's not just the Assemblies of God, it's not just the Roman Catholics, it's not just the Eastern Orthodox, it's all of us have sinned in showing the world our backsides. Amen. And we must repent. Amen. We must repent of this sin and stop doing it. The best time and the best aspect of proclaiming to the world not our backside but the front of the gospel, it's when we do things like proclaim that God is good. Awesome. That was really weak, you know that? God is good. And all the time. Now when we proclaim that, when we belt it out, and when we mean it, the world doesn't see our backsides. The world hears the gospel. When we fight, when we quabble, when we call each other bad names and show each other the backside, we are mooning the world. I'm serious. It's that disgusting. It's that much an affront to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it requires our repentance. God knew that Moses couldn't survive, could not survive his glory. And so he hid Moses in a cleft of the rock and he covered him with his hand and passed by and then took his hand away. And Moses saw his weakest part, and through that part, however we understand that, the back of God, he sees Jesus, he sees the Word of God, written in the law, incarnate in flesh, incarnate in sacrament, incarnate in prayer, and should be incarnate in the church. Amen. We are called to show the world Jesus. We are called to observe God's back, protected by the hand of God, experiencing the presence of God in Jesus Christ, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. We are called to proclaim Jesus and not ourselves and not our fighting and backbiting and arguing and complaining. We're called to show the world Jesus Christ. If we are going to be the people of God, that's our calling. That's what we need to be about. If we want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we want to share Jesus with others, we must begin by sharing Jesus with each other. I was amazed on Monday when the bishop preached at the clergy retreat. I heard Bishop Moncure, a bishop of the United Methodist Church, say to us, clergy, are you sharing Jesus with your neighbors and your church? Are your people saved? He used the saved word, Weldon. I came unglued. A bishop asking his clergy if they are asking their people and their neighbors, are you saved? He should have been asking it to some of the clergy, I say. I praise God for a bishop like Bishop Moncure, who has the pastoral sense to stand there and proclaim that we are to be about truly making disciples of Jesus Christ, caring for the souls of the lost, reaching out with the gospel. In my own address before the conference, I was supposed to talk about Holy Communion, and I did. But I asked, and I was bouncing off what the bishop said. I said, how many of us are like the fishermen who sit out in the boat in the middle of the lake and just sit there? We're not throwing out a line. We're not fly fishing. We're not pole fishing. We're not throwing out a net. We're just sitting in the boat waiting for the fish to jump in. That won't work, friends. In the New Testament church, they didn't use poles and lines and bait. They threw out nets and drug in anything that got in the net. We're to be about sharing Jesus with this world, sharing the incarnate Word of God, incarnate in Word written, incarnate in flesh, Jesus, incarnate in sacrament, communion, baptism. We are called to share the incarnate Word of God with the world. And that is what this place is for. That's what this church is for. That's why we are here. We've got to stop showing our backsides to each other in this world and start showing the love and the presence, the real divine presence of Jesus through our words, through our actions, and reach out with love. My sisters and brothers, if we're not doing that, we're not the church. Fanny Crosby wrote, a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. With numberless blessings, each moment he crowns and fills with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, oh glory, my God, for such a Redeemer as mine. When clothed in His brightness, transported I rise to meet Him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, His wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. That's what we're called to do. Shout with the millions on high the wonderful salvation of Jesus Christ our Lord. Are we ready to do that? Or are we just going to sit out in our boats and let the fish jump in? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sigelville, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2005 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Sigelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.